Amen. Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Sabbath day. And we thank you for your presence being made known unto us this day. Please bless everyone here that's in attendance and everyone that'll be coming here. Please bless everyone on our prayer list too, especially those that are lost. And Father, we thank you for the showbread that is being changed on Sabbath. And bless us with an opportunity to share our faith with others. And please bless everyone that's in need of the truth that we have in our lives. And give us the courage and strength to stand firm within it and share it with them no matter what. And we offer this prayer unto you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. And amen. I noticed some people saying they want a cloud. Yeah, if you're a church member, that's what a cloud is. If you, the cloud is actually just a symbol for Proverbs 16:15, where it says, "And the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is a cloud of the latter rain." And we all strive onto that latter rain, and that's why we change the graphic to clouds for members instead of little blue balls, because the blue is actual, you know, the blue means obedience. And if you notice, the cloud has a blue lining. So, so we are, you know, Proverbs 16:15. Sister Vera. Oh, welcome back, Sister Vera. Yeah, Fran says you popped in earlier, but you fell out. Look, it's good to see you came back. Well, amen. And if you're in the process of learning the truth as we understand it, like taking the Bible studies to either join the church as an already baptized child of God, or you're seeking baptism, scroll down to the bottom of the to the list. You'll see a bunch of young men and women. I think there's one woman in there that have pencils next to their name. They are those are students. That's what the pencil means. There's also ushers, and I have an account that's for my bills at the ministry. It's at bill at, you know, Remnant of God or whatever. And I tested that when it comes in as an usher. And an usher looks like it's just a picture of a man, a graphic of a man. From what I understand, if you have a pencil next to your name or a cloud next to your name, you can already get into the video chat. There's a video chat now too, and that's strictly for members and people studying to become members with the fruits and whatnot. And but yeah, I don't know, Sister Vera, if you're actually a member. I don't remember. So, but it's just a matter of going through my files and seeing if you, because there's a page on the website on how to become a member, and it's more or less just answering the questions and whatnot in regards to, you know, statement of faith, if you will. So, yeah, and the student is someone's in the process of completing the Bible study, and we don't just hand out pencils to just anybody that comes in, because registered users can come in and act like they're students. We have to know the person, of course. And there's quite a few people that have been here for a while that could actually be students. But anyway, why don't we start? And what we actually do for the new people, the Bible studies that we do in here are actually the Bible studies that we ask you to do to get baptized or understand the truth as we know it. However, I go a little bit into a little bit more detail than the actual studies require. For example, when I was asked to do these studies many years ago, after I became a Sabbath keeper, I was able to do them all within 4 or 5 days. And there's 33 of them, yeah, but it's just a Bible verse for each answer, so it's pretty quick. It runs through pretty quick. But we were in the process of, I think, 2 years. Let me just double check real quick here, because if you just go to the website and click the golden gift box, and then I guess I can go down to the bottom and scroll up to where I see Bible studies. Bible studies over the last days, Bible studies. When did we start? Okay, all right, let's see. In October of 2011. So we've been doing it 3 years. Next month it'll be 3 years. So, amen. So, okay. Well, Darlene, if you're on, then you should have a pencil next to your name. We'll take care of that after church. We'll give the people the pencils and the clouds that they should have after the church service today. Because same thing happened last week. There was a bunch of people that I didn't know that they finished the studies because you got to send the finished studies to BibleStudies@remnantofgod.org. And then Pastor Craig looks them over, makes sure that everything's been answered correctly. And then he sends me an email saying, yes, this brother or this sister is indeed one that believes as we do. And then I just give you a cloud. And you're an official member. So, and this includes everything. You know, if you have a cloud, we consider that obedient in every way, even with tithing. And you'll notice I don't preach a lot about tithing because that is your duty. You know, once or twice a year I might mention it, and but it's because I never ask for donations. I never will. But there are times that I will mention the tithe because it is your duty to do so. Okay, so anyway, we left off at question number 7 last week, and that's where we're at right now. And the question is, what name was written on the beast's heads in Revelation 13, verse 1? And if anybody here that's a member or even a student and you want to be an usher, which means to help people with, answering questions of the new people that come in and stuff like that, just let me know and I'll change you from a cloud to an usher. I see a cloud and an usher more or less. If you're an usher, then you're already a member. So I guess it would only have to be, I guess students can be ushers too. But anyway, Revelation 13, verse 1. Thank you, Brother Gorin and Brother Trey. Question, it is Revelation 13:1, and it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, this is why I love to study Bible prophecy so much, because it's so amazingly accurate. When you look into the Word and see the statements made by the Lord regarding certain events in history, you see how much he loves us. And as we know, it says in Acts 10:34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And then it says in Matthew 5:45 that he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, this Bible, cover to cover, is for the benefit of all mankind. But because most men don't love the Lord, his truth cannot be seen by them because lies are what they follow. And the Lord still loves them. Oops, hold on. Okay. The Lord still loves them and still sends his truth to them as well as he sends it to us. So that's, the rain falls on the evil as well as the good. Their choice is simply to ignore it. I mean, there's really nothing we could do about that. And so that being said, the question in the study asks, what is the name found written on the heads of this beast? And it is, as it is obvious, that name is blasphemy, according to Revelation 13, verse 1. So hold on, we got a little glitch going on here. There we go. All right, it's okay. I'm just going to jump right into question number 8, because It goes into a little bit more detail in regards to, well, look at the question. It says, blasphemy is when you, being a man, do what? And John chapter 10, verse 33 says, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And, of course, they're talking to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, when he forgave that man his sins openly and declared it as such. And as is obvious, if a man claims to be a god on earth, then that is blasphemy, because the Jews knew that only God can forgive sins, right? And as most in attendance are aware, I have many quotes on my Words of a Beast page, wherein the popes of Rome have declared themselves to be a god on earth. I even made a video recently wherein the pope is shown sitting on a white throne with two cherubim next to him. That is also blasphemy in that it symbolizes the Lord in a pictorial manner or prophetic manner, because we all know what the thrones and the cherubims mean in prophecy. It actually says in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 16, it says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. And it also says in Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, in him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So again, the video that I made wherein I show the Pope sitting on a white throne with those two cherubim does in fact expose him as one that blasphemes our God in prophecy. And it's amazing how easy it is to, like if you got eyes that see, for example, there's so many people out there that don't even notice what they're looking at because they don't read their Bibles. Especially in these last days, oh, please read your Bibles, because there'd be a lot more people that wouldn't be dealing with any of this crazy stuff, and there wouldn't be nearly as many people in these mega churches and these churches that claim Allah is God or homosexual marriage is okay. They wouldn't have a lot of people beating the path to their door. Because I mean, to look at the Pope, like if you study prophecy or if you just read the Word, you know that God sits on the white throne between the two cherubim. And so when the Pope does this, he's overwhelmingly declaring himself God on earth, which means he's overwhelmingly declaring himself a Luciferian. Who, you know, Satan, and we've seen Kenneth Copeland do this, we've seen the guys in TBN do this, they all say that you are nothing but a bunch of little gods. But the Pope likes to take it one step further. We are the sons and daughters of God, yes. But we don't take it to that extreme where we claim the title God. We're his sons and daughters because we believe him, we trust him, we worship him. He is our Lord. So, but anyway, I'd like to share just a few statements that the popes make and the prelates of Rome that declare themselves gods or worthy of worship. You know, I mean, it's bad enough with that video I did in regards to him sitting on that throne. And I also had another video I did, a year or so ago, where George W. Bush said he was looking into the eyes of God when he was looking into the eyes of Benedict XVI. So anyway, this first quote is from On the Authority of the Councils on Book 2, Chapter 17, and it's a Vatican book. It says, all names which in the scriptures are applied to Christ, by virtue of which it is established that he is over the church, all the same names are applied to the Pope, as so they claim. And then this next one here is just one sentence, but the source I have is extremely long because it's found in a lot of areas. And so I'll just put this source here in the room, in the text chat real quick. Because I'm not going to read all this. But there's the source. That's where I got it from, okay? Here's the quote. It says, the Pope is, as it were, God, capital G. They don't even use a lowercase g. They put the capital G there. I didn't. But it says, the Pope is, as it were, God on earth, sole sovereign of the faithful of Christ, chief of kings, having plenitude of power. It always kind of makes me chuckle every time I read stuff like this deep inside, because how many popes have died? If they're God, why are they dying? But anyway, and this next quote is actually quoted in the New York Catechism. And the catechism is just a Latin word which more or less means this is what we're going to teach the kids in the church. Okay, it's the church doctrine of Roman Catholicism. It's catechism. And it says, the Pope takes the place of Jesus Christ on earth. By divine right, the Pope has supreme and full power in faith, in morals, over each and every pastor and his flock. He is the true vicar. Now, the word vicar actually means replacement. All right, so he is the true replacement of Christ. In fact, the term vicarius filii Dei is Latin for vicar of the Son of God, which means they are the replacement of Jesus Christ on earth. And the title, which Vicarius Filii Dei, is actually etched in the mitre, and I have a facsimile, like an old, that's what we used to call it in the old days, was a fax or a copy. Like a Xerox copy today was called a facsimile in those days. And in it, they actually admit that the term Vicarius Filii Dei is on the Pope's mitre. And why is that such an issue? Well, the Roman alphabet is the same thing as the Roman numerals. Their alphabet was also their numeric system. So if you spell Vicarius Filii Dei, just add it up. And how many here know what Vicarius Filii Dei equals if you add it up using Roman numerals? Go ahead, put it in the... Yeah, there you go. 666. They actually have 13 titles for the office of Pope that all add up to 666, just like the prophecy said. It's the number of a man's name. But that kind of statement isn't usually preached in all the churches of the world. They just say it has to do with his mark. Why? Because they don't want the people to know. It actually has to do with his name. So, anyway, he goes, the Pope's, or this catechism book says, he is the true vicar, the head of the entire church, the father and teacher of all Christians. He is the infallible ruler. Okay, let me stop there for a minute because... the popes claim to be infallible in ecclesiastical things, which means anything they speak of regarding doctrine or dogma, as they call it, they're infallible. They cannot make a mistake ever. Well, I should do a video one of these days on how many popes have called previous popes or changed the doctrines of previous popes declaring that their doctrine was wrong. If they're infallible, why are they doing that? But just like Roman Catholics don't read Bibles, they don't even read up on their own church. And so they don't even know this stuff. For a lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed. It's just that easy. So anyway, he claims to be the infallible ruler, the founder of dogma, the author of and the judge of councils, the universal ruler of the truth, the term universal is actually, if the Latin term for universal is Catholic. You know, and so that's like Universal Pictures. It's actually on, well, I would have no doubt everybody that's involved with Universal Hollywood, you know, the pictures, you ever see like the old Hollywood movies, you see Universal, and it's got this big globe underneath it all the time. That's because it means all around the world they're going to be Catholic. And that's what the prophecy says. They're going to, you know, try the rule. It says, anyway, the universal ruler of truth, but of course we know the universal ruler of lies is what they actually are. And then it says the arbiter of the world, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, which means he can judge angels and God himself, I guess, because anybody that resides in heaven, he has judgment over. And then the judge of all, being judged by no one, God himself on earth. Again, that's in the catechism. In other words, when a little child says, what do we believe in the Catholic Church, all the way up to the age of 13, I believe, they teach him with catechism, or 14. Before they reach high school. I think, well, they still use the catechism books in high school, but they don't have to more or less teach from them because the kids have been indoctrinated to the point by the time they get to high school, it's already part of their being. So now, yes, these are fairly old quotes, and many will claim this proves nothing as these are modern times and the Pope has done away with archaic dogma. Problem with that assumption is Vatican II, held on October 11th of 1962, proved he never did such a thing. So he still embraces blasphemy just as much as he did back when John the Apostle was told to pen those words in the book of Revelation. So they confirmed those doctrines, by the way, they're still valid at that council in 1962. They didn't change anything. Had there been a change in dogmatic, landscape, if you will, of the Roman Catholic Church, it would have been made known at that time. But the main reason for the Vatican II Council was the ecumenical charge that we see today. And every church does this now except the Seventh-day Remnant Church. And I mean every church is part of the ecumenical movement. In other words, love your brother and love your sister, love your fellow man, even if it means you have to go outside of Scripture. Even if the Bible says homosexuality is wrong, no, it's okay. It's no big deal now. We've evolved. I did an article about this where a pastor said that the Church of Christ has evolved to the point where what used to be sin in the past is no longer sin now. Just like the other prophecy said, where they're going to be calling evil good and good evil. So, still, for those that refuse to simply believe that Vatican II hasn't changed anything, or they're too lazy to go over the Vatican II doc files. There are other statements made in our day that confirm this is still the Pope's title, if you will. On March 25th, 1996, it was stated by Pope John Paul II the following. It says, in founders and foundresses of the consecrated orders of nuns and priests, we see a constant and lively sense of the Church, which they manifested by their full participation in all aspects of the Church's life, and their ready obedience to the bishops and especially to the Roman Pontiff. Against this background of love towards Holy Church, towards the Holy Church, the pillar and bulwark of truth, which they claim is their definition for 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, we readily understand the devotion of St. Francis of Assisi for the Lord Pope, the daughterly outspokenness of St. Catherine of Siena towards the one whom she calls Sweet Christ on Earth. So there you have it. And then on September 20th, 2004, it was stated by a bishop of the Roman Catholic Church the following. It says, it seems that Pope John Paul II now presides over the Universal Church from his place upon Christ's cross. That's pretty blasphemous. I mean, it's bad enough to claim to be Christ on earth or another God on earth or anything like that, but to claim they have died for our sins? That's spiritual insanity. But Luciferians love to mock Christ. They love to wag their head at him. They love to declare him a lesser God because they worship and have a devotion to Satan. And I got an email the other day from a person saying, are you really, maybe it was a YouTube comment where they're saying, are you really saying that these Christian leaders in the Roman Catholic Church are actually devil worshippers? I mean, how can that be? And I just more or less asked them, I says, okay, do you remember in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s how Russia would send spies over to the United States of America acting like Americans, and Americans would do the same thing, you know, acting like Russians over in Russia? If it works so well for mankind to infiltrate a nation and to emulate the people of that nation to better destroy it from within, would it not make sense for Satan to do the exact same thing and act like he's a Christian? I mean, he's not going to come and stand before the people of God in all his hellish glory with maggots dripping off of him. He's going to come to you as the most gentle, loving Christian he can muster in your presence to get you to follow him away from Christ. Amen, Chase. The scripture says there'll be wolves in sheep's clothing. And so, well, praise God that person understood that. Still, we must also address another definition of blasphemy so as to confirm all that is written in the prophetic word is truly fulfilled. We can't hunt and pack and, you know, take this piece there. Because a lot of people do that. Like, I got an email the other day saying that Obama's the Antichrist. And so I just sent them an email back more or less. And I think there was a YouTube thing on this, too, where people made a statement in the comments of one of my videos. I says, well, if Obama's the Antichrist, he has to fulfill every single solitary one of the prophecies relating to Antichrist. You can't just pick 10 or 15 of them and say, well, that proves it, that's the guy. When there's hundreds of these prophecies, they all have to point to one place. And so I just put up a bunch of statements that the prophecy says in regards to what Antichrist would do, and there's no way Obama could have done any of them, especially the one that says where Antichrist is going to be reigning on earth and killing Christians for 1,260 years. Mankind can't do that. A simple man like Obama can't do that because he lives one lifetime, but if you carry the title Vicarius Filii Dei for every pope that dies after, you know, because they all die and they carry the same title, they keep on putting on the same mitre, so they stand as the same person for thousands of years if they want to. Even though it's a different man doing it every time, that's why they also claim to be God. They says, oh, we never really die. As soon as I die, I mean, why not just jump into reincarnation like the Hindus do? I mean, but that's where they're leading to anyway, because they have infiltrated the Hindu church anyway. And so it makes the Hindus a little bit more, you know, tempted to embrace the popes because they believe in reincarnation, and every time a pope dies, another one stands up using his same title, Vicarius Filii Dei. Yeah, they have different names like Benedict or John Paul II or Francis or whatever, but that doesn't mean anybody's going to see it any different if you're a Hindu. I mean, even the Hindus use rosary beads and stuff like that, and so there's a lot of Catholicism in all these fallen churches. So, again, does the prophecies of the written word define another blasphemy? So it states in Luke 5:21 that the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You know, because we also know about the names of blasphemy, of what it said in Revelation. So walk into any Roman Catholic church on earth and you'll find confessional booths wherein the popes and the priests sit on one side and demand their flock to sit on the other side to confess all their sins to them so that they can forgive them of their sins. Still, that's blasphemy all in itself, but some still claim that this is only my opinion, and even though the priests literally say their sins are forgiven after they perform penance, do they go so far as to claim in writing that they are actually holding the power to forgive sins of men, therefore confirming the prophecy again fulfilled? Because someone will say, well, your sins are forgiven because you repented, or your sins are forgiven because you did penance, which means you take a hammer and a spiritual hammer and nails and then build your little stairway to heaven every time you sin. No. But look what they say. This is from a book that was written by Liguori, and he was a priest, and it's titled Duties and Dignities of the Priest on page 27. He says, "And God himself is obliged to abide by the judgment of his priests, and either not to pardon or to pardon, according as they refuse to give absolution, provided the penitent is capable of it." So even if you're a mass murderer, if the Pope or a priest, or just a regular priest, says that you've been forgiven, God has to bow to that statement of the priest. The priest is more powerful than God in that sense. This next one is actually from the Catholic Encyclopedia, volume 12, and under the article of Pope on page 265. It says the judicial, right here they're talking about the office of Pope. It says the judicial authority will even include the power to forgive sin. And then this last one I have, I got two more. This next one says the poor sinner kneels at his confessor's feet. He knows he is not speaking to an ordinary man, but to another Christ. He hears the words, "I absolve thy sins," and the hideous load of sins dropped from his soul forever. And William Dole said that in his book, Shall I Be a Priest, on page 14 and 15. And then the last one is from Pope John Paul II in the L.A. Times on December 12, 1984. And again, like I said, these are older quotes, even, because there's some of them are old, but check out this one from John Paul II. He said, "Don't go to God for forgiveness of sins. Come to me." So, prophecy has been fulfilled on both aspects. They both carry the name, claiming themselves to be God on earth, and they also claim to forgive sins on earth. Hope and pray you're blessed. Be back in a minute.